Peter. And we looked at him actually over a three-week period to cover all the material. And what a great study he is for all of us to learn, you know, what God really is doing in our lives and what he wants to do. And I broke him down basically, so for the simplicity of understanding it all, in four areas of our study. I talked first of all about his spiritual growth. We talked then about why God continued to use him in spite of the things that he got into. We talked about his loving loyalty to Christ, and then we talked about last week how God made a way back. And character studies in the Bible are paramount, as far as I am concerned, to really understanding who we are, but also the people that we work with and the people that we deal with. And today, as we move on, and we read in John chapter 18, and we're going to read quite a passage today, all the way up to John 19:15. And today I want to bring you another character study, and we're just going to follow them through as they go through our time together in the Word of God. And I want to just bring them up to the fact that today we're going to look at Pontius Pilate. He is the next character that we have. Now, one of the things that I want you to do as you grow in the Lord is I want you, obviously, as you get involved in ministry, and we know the ministry is people, I want you to learn how to deal with people. There's a lot of good places in the Bible that show you why people do the things that they do. And people will fall into patterns. And you're going to find that no matter what their vocation is, what their income is, what they do in life, what their hobbies are, whatever the case, you're basically going to deal with two fundamental people groups. You're going to have to deal with people who are saved people on all different levels of spirituality, and then you're going to have to come and deal with people who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. These are people that are lost, without hope, without Christ. And you're going to find that this is going to be another pattern that you're going to find people. And the Bible's filled with these. But fundamentally, you have four major pictures in the Bible of an unsaved man or an unsaved woman. Now, there's plenty of stories and pictures that I would characterize as sub-studies. But I, in my mind, in dealing with people over the years, I've seen people fall into just four fundamental patterns, and then all the other stuff just kind of filters into this. The first one in your Bible would be back in Exodus chapter 1 through 8, and this would be Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a perfect picture of an unsaved man when he is faced with God's people and what God wants him to do. And Pharaoh, he is a classic case of when you start to deal with people about their soul. And maybe you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. It doesn't necessarily make you a bad person that's why you haven't done it. Many people have never heard the truth. Many people have never just been in a situation where anybody even explained it to them. So I get that. Pharaoh got drowned in the Red Sea. Huh? I need a hairdryer. Do you have one in your purse? I don't really need this. Yeah, well, what are you going to do? You know what Pharaoh said? He says, Moses, you're all wet. I ain't going to listen to you. And then what he said was classic, that every unsaved man and woman says when they're faced with what God wants to do in their life. You know what he said? He says, I'll let the people go tomorrow. That's what unsaved people say when you confront them about their salvation and their soul. They'll say, nah, I'll do it tomorrow. The next guy in the Bible, We're going to find in Acts chapter 24, and this will be Felix, when Paul was before Felix, and he's, somebody may want to get a rag, and I got water running all over the place here. Either get me a rag or some goldfish. I don't really care which. And Felix is confronted by Paul in Acts chapter 24. And Felix, when he's confronted with it, he says, you know what? I'll call you back when it's a more convenient time. And you hear that all the time. King Agrippa, he's in Acts chapter 26. And when Paul deals with him, and Paul really nails him on what he knows to be the truth, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And you're going to find that when you learn these four guys and you learn who they are and what they're doing and everything that's happening, don't worry about the floor. Get my that thing up here. This is running all over my pants.
You need to wipe your pants off?
No, I don't. Just shut up and sit down and wipe the water down. I know, you're just getting back because I gave the story that your wife was a child and you didn't want anybody to know that. So, the fourth one is my favorite. And this is the character study I want to talk to you about this morning. It's Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is one of the greatest studies in the Bible about an unsaved man and the way he tries to get around the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to begin reading for you in John chapter 18 and verse 28. We're going to come all the way down to the end of that chapter, and then we're going to read the first 16 verses in chapter 19, just to get a feel for our message today. And it says in verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he was not a malefactor, we would have not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what manner, what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now you want to mark verse 38. We'll come back to this here in a little bit. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, we're going to enter into 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put him on a purple robe. And said, hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I have no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold a man. When the chief priest Therefore, when the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, that by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said to the Jews, "Behold your man, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Now, Father, help us today to look at this man's life and to see how this fits into every one of our lives before we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. I pray here if there's a young man or a young woman, a mom or a dad or somebody here today, that they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what this church is all about. Oh, we have a lot of fun. We do a lot of things. We have a lot of good times together, like the Super Bowl party last week and the skating activity today and all the things that we do. But all of that is just a means to an end, and that is to bring people the truth about their own spiritual condition and Christ's death on the cross and their salvation. Help us today, Father, to be able to see this man's life and whatever state we're in spiritually, if we're unsaved, that we may be able to see ourselves in it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. The sake we after. Amen. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he tells us there, he says in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Thereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And then he says this, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that Pontius Pilate is a picture of an unsaved man. And that tells me that you and I, as believers, need to be a good witness for the unsaved people that Pontius Pilate represents. And as I look at this story, I can't help but see, this is where an unsaved man is. This is where an unsaved woman is. And I get this. I understand this. And my goal today is maybe to help you get to see this. But he says over there in verse 38, and I told you to mark that, when he says, "Everyone that heareth, that is of the truth, heareth my voice." And Pilate said in verse 38, "What is truth?" Now that's an amazing statement to me. That is a picture fundamentally of an unsaved man. Pilate says, "What is truth?" when he has the truth standing in front of him. And this morning, if you have that same question in your heart, what is truth? The truth is all around you today, found in the Word of God. Now, Pontius Pilate is a man who pictures an unsaved man or woman who has a real problem understanding what truth really is. And I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture in the Bible, and I want to first show you the problem that he really has. And this is the problem many unsaved people have. You find people like Pharaoh, you find people like Agrippa, you find people like Festus, you find people, you know, that have every excuse in the world, and then you find people like Pilate. Now look at Acts chapter 3, verse 13. You want to get that in one hand, and then get Acts chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 in the other hand. And I want to bring you a message today about a man who had the truth right in front of him. And I want to show you why he couldn't accept that truth. Now in Acts chapter 3, Simon Peter is preaching here, and he says that the Jews denied Jesus Christ in the presence of Pontius Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Then you go over to Acts chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, and it says, of a truth, the rulers of this world says that Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at that. One place says that he was for Jesus, determined to let him go. The other place says that he was against him and wanted to turn him over to the Jews. And there it is. I guess Pontius Pilate will go down in history as the man who just couldn't make up his mind one way or the other about the truth that was before him. He's a picture of somebody who is unsaved and wishy-washy. He's a picture of somebody who's unsaved and always wants to play in the middle of the road. He's a picture of somebody who's on the middle of the fence, can't make up his mind one place or the other, tries to straddle the middle. And as the man says, when you walk down the middle of the road, you're going to get hit from both sides. And when I look at his life, I guess of all the men in the Bible, Pontius Pilate got into the worst situation that a man could get into. He's standing there asking questions about truth when the very truth of the universe is standing right before him. Just like an unsaved man here today, or woman, or in any church, anywhere, hearing the gospel and the word of God being preached, and that person is an unsaved person, truth is right before you today. And you know, the tragic thing about this, as far as you know, Pontius Pilate is not like all the other people in the Bible that are terrible people. Now, you know, we just only have what we can go with, but as far as the record's concerned, and I get it, there's things we don't know, but as far as the record shows us, he was a good man. I mean, you take a guy like Judas, who was a thief and held the bag. When he went to hell, you'd expect it. You take a guy like old Ahab back there in 1 Kings chapter 16. You'd expect a guy like that to die and bust hell wide open. You get over in Mark chapter 6 and you got Herod. Well, you'd expect a man like Herod to wind up in the lake of fire. But it's always a tragedy to me that when a man goes to hell, no matter what his state is. But really as tragic as when a decent, good man goes to hell. What I'm saying is it's a tragedy when a man loses his soul anytime. But a man who outwardly is moral, who tries to do the best he can, a man who is good, a man who is clean living, he's loving, he takes care of his family, when he loses his soul, or she loses her soul over one little decision, it's rough. And to my way of thinking, as I look at this story, Pilate is one of the most tragic characters in the Word of God by what he symbolizes for us today. I mean, of all the characters listed in the Bible with all of their sins and all of their faults, there's only one fault listed for this man, and it fixed him. You know what it was? Indecision. Pilate, one of those kind of guys who tried to work it out, tried to play both ends against the middle, and he wound up losing his soul. Character studies by the absolute standard of the Word of God that defines human nature and human behavior is invaluable. And I want to show you today how that Pilate tried four ways to get around the decision that he had to make about Jesus Christ. And they are the same four ways that an unsaved man or unsaved woman will try to do it today. When I look at his life and I see these things the way I've seen these things so many times in people's lives, when you try to tell them the truth, and you know what his problem was. Fundamentally, the problems that he had is the same problem that you have if you're here and unsaved this morning. You know what it was? He had Jesus on his hands. And if you're here this morning and you're lost and you don't know for sure if you'd die right now or you'd go to heaven, that's the issue that you have in your life. You have Jesus on your hands. What are you going to do with him? And when I look at this, the first thing, one of the ways that Pilate tried to brush off the Lord Jesus Christ was by carelessness. It says over there, it says, they said, crucify him, John chapter 18, verse 28. Pilate said, why? What evil hath he done? He said, by our law he had to die. You know what Pilate said? He says, oh, okay, then you take him. You take him and you judge him and you kill him. You see? He just tried to carelessly blow it off. Oh, well, if by your law he ought to die, then you take him. And you go ahead and do it, and I'm out of it, man. You know what the Jews said? I love this. The Jews said, it's not for us that we can put any man to death. And you know what? Pontius Pilate had him on his hands again. Did you ever see a man try to do that or a woman try to do that? Sure you have. I start down there and try to talk to them, and they'll say to me, well, you know what, brother? You got your religion, and I got mine. You know, you just don't want to become a fanatic. I believe there's a God. I believe in God. I believe you can worship God out in the woods. I believe you can worship God in a golf course. I believe you can worship God anywhere. And you know what? There is a time and a place for religion, but it's just not now. I had a man tell me one time, you know what? There's all kinds of different roads to heaven. This is your road. I have my own road. I've seen him say, ever hear a man say, you know what? You know, I got my religion and it's my business and it's none of your business. I've seen guys put off Christ that way all of my life. Folks, you realize the most terrible sins in this world is the sin of omission. That's right. The greatest sin in this world aren't the things that you do. The greatest sin in this world are the things that we don't do. That's where it gets us. That's what hurts the work of God. That's what hurts the work of the Holy Spirit of God in somebody's life. That's what hurts a church. That's what hurts God's people. It's what God's people don't do. And when you give Christ a brush off and you just take that careless approach, you just wind up lost. Now, I picked on you kids this morning, so I'm done with you for a while, but thank you for cleaning up the mess here. But I remember a while back when AJ and Sarah wanted to get married. Now, this is one of these little private stories that I never told anybody, but it's a cute story, and it makes my point. AJ came to me one day, and he says, I really love Sarah, and I want to marry Sarah. And I said, well, that's good. He says, I'm going to ask her to marry me this weekend. And I said, well, that's really good. I'm happy for you. So the story goes that he took her out to a very romantic place, had a nice dinner, took her out to a very romantic place, overlooking the city, pushed the top down on the car so he could see the moon. And that's really good because he didn't have a convertible. And he looks into her eyes and he says to her, Sarah, will you marry me? And she looked at him and she says, you know, AJ, I really like you. He said, oh, that's good. Let's get married. She says, you know, AJ, I think you're one of the greatest young men I've ever met. And he says, great, let's get married. She says, you're really fun to be with. And he says, I get it. Let's get married. And she says, but, you know, I just don't really want to hurt your feelings. And he said, don't then. Let's get married. And she says, I just can't say yes or I just can't say no at this particular time. Now, you know what she did? She just turned him down flat. Now, later, after many, many hours of counseling, she saw the value in AJ and she accepted. And here they are today, happily married, on the way of starting a family, But my point is this. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you can't take that careless attitude. You either accept him or you don't. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I'm telling you right now, you don't say, well, yes or no. You don't say, well, you know, I really love God. I really believe in God. Oh, I go to church. Oh, I believe. Well, no. It's more than that. You either accept him and invite him in, or you don't. It's just that simple. I mean, she just flat turned him down, and that's the way it is with God. And sitting here today, you've either accepted him or you have rejected him. And accepting him isn't just like she did with him. Well, I really like God. I like church. I have fun. I have a Bible. No. It's you inviting him into your life to be married to him someday. But carelessness won't get rid of Christ. Pilate said, you take him and you judge him. And you know what those Jews said? They said, it's not lawful for us to judge any man, John 18:31. And they put him right back to Pilate, and Pilate had him on his hands again. And if I'm talking to an unsaved person, listen, you can put me off, you can call me rude, you can tune me out, you can turn me off, but there's one person that you'll never tune out of your life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because truth is standing before you today. And I'm telling you, you won't put him off. You might put me off. You might blow me off and just say, I don't know what he's talking about. You will not put him off. Let me tell you something, sister. You get a bad report from the doctor and you're laying on an operating table before they put that mask on you to put you out, you'll hear the rest of the message. You bet you will. Some of you young guys out there that don't want anything to do with God right now and you live your life the way you want, you get out there about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and get into a car wreck and you get pinned under the car about 4 o'clock when they're trying. You'll hear what God's got to say clearly. Because there's some people you don't put off. There's one man that I don't care, you'll never get around. And Pilate tried carelessness. He said, I'll get rid of him. I'll just give him back to the Jews. But he didn't. And he had him on his hands again, and he wound up losing his soul. You know the next thing he tried? He tried cowardness. He tried being a coward. And oh, how I've seen them try that. I've seen them pass the buck. I've had them say to me, well, preacher, I'm just not ready to live it yet. And I think a person has to live it. I think there's some things in my life I got to fix first before I could ever go to Jesus. I've seen them shake. I've seen him tremble. I've seen him shake and tremble and then talk about not having the right feeling. Why, if God knows the secrets of the hearts of men today and women today, 85% probably people go to hell because they're scared. You know what keeps people from getting scared? They're afraid. Some of you are afraid your buddies, if you got saved and you go back to work tomorrow, your buddies will laugh at you if you mess up. Some of you are afraid if you have to carry your Bible now and people will look at you. Some people, you're afraid because you can't face the boys at work or the women at work in the office. You're afraid of what happens, you know, when they invite you out to happy hour and you go, but you know you can't drink anymore. The biggest reason why people don't get saved is they're scared stiff. Almost, I don't know, 35 years ago maybe, I preached a revival down in a little river town called Bridgeport, Ohio. And I preached a 5-night meeting down there, starting on a Sunday night and going through the whole week. Every night, a man in the military, he was a staff sergeant, came to hear me preach. He wore his uniform. And that guy came every night. And I preached hot and heavy, boy. When I was back in those days, when I was in a revival, you got both barrels, man, every night. He came back every night. And I looked at that guy, and he was with a combat unit. I think he was with the 9th Infantry, if I remember right. And, you know, he had a presidential unit citation. His left side of his chest looked like an Army-Navy store. He had a CIB combat badge. This guy had been some places and done some things. It was the last night of my sermon. And I had been praying for this guy all week long. When I gave the invitation, that old boy stepped out and came down and trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. I pulled him aside and I dealt with him because I had just gotten out of the army too, and I could relate to where he's at. And I put my arm around him and he's tears running down his face. I said, "Sarge," I says, "why did it take you so long? I mean, you were here every night. I watched you in the invitation. What took you the fifth last night you come down?" He looks at me and he says, "Preacher, I've taken machine gun nests by myself. I've been places where I didn't know if I was going to survive or not." He says, "There's times that I've been so scared in combat that I didn't know what to do." But he says, "I got to tell you, the very thought of coming down this aisle in front of all these women and all these kids and kneeling down here just scared the fire out of me." And he went, scared, afraid. That's what happens. That's what happens. Pilate had a decision to make and he couldn't make it. You know what he did? He does what all cowards do. He tried to get somebody else to make it for him. That's what he did. Let somebody else make the decision. Let them bear the heat. He says, "Where's he from?" They said, "He's from Herod's jurisdiction." Oh, send him to Herod. See? Let him make the decision. Let him bear the heat. He's finding himself, not only does he have Jesus in front of him, the truth, that he's got to make a decision what to do with him. He's caught now, if you saw what we read, in a political scenario. He's caught now where they're saying, if you don't kill this guy, you're no friend of Caesar. Now it's getting political, see? And the Bible says, now he's even more afraid. You bet he is. It's like some of you this morning. It's like people listening to my sound of my voice. It's like every time I preach revivals, and I've done hundreds of them over the years, every time you would preach, you would see people who just were scared stiff to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what happens. Pilate said, "Where is he from?" They said, "He's from Herod's jurisdiction. Send him to Herod." And you know how it goes. It's recorded in Luke chapter 23 for you. And they brought him into the judgment hall there before Herod. And the soldiers mocked him and beat him and made fun of him and laughed at him. And then they brought him into Herod. Herod says, "Well, how you doing today?" No answer. Herod says, "There's some folks that say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead." No answer. He says, "Well, you know," he says, "I hear you're quite a miracle worker." Blank, man. No answer. He says, "You're not very civil, are you?" So, "Don't you know I'm trying to talk to you?" Nothing. He said, "Don't you know that I'm a king?" Not a one word. He said, "Don't you know if you don't talk to me, I have the power to cut your head off like I did John the Baptist?" Nothing. Do you ever notice that there's some people in the Bible that Jesus never bothers to speak to? Oh, Herod is one of them. And he had nothing to say. Herod asked his questions, blank. I mean, the Bible says that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shears. He was dumb and he opened not his mouth. Let me tell you something. Herod had seared his conscience when he beheaded John the Baptist. He had nothing to do with God or wanted anything to do about it. Jesus never spoke to him. And you know what he did? He shipped him right back to Pontius Pilate, and Pilate had him on his hands again. You're not going to get rid of Christ. Truth is standing before you today. Pilate got into a real mess. He knew what he had to do, but he just couldn't do it. I've seen men like that. I've seen the tough guy act. I mentioned this Thursday night. You know, I'm glad we won the Super Bowl and all that, and that's good. I didn't really care one way or the other. But I didn't watch much of it. I watched the one last year when they had this parade. You know, and they come down Grand or wherever it is and wind up down there at the old train station. And, you know, I watched that thing last year, and I looked at this thing, and these guys, these are the guys are supposed to be the role models. They're great football players, they're great athletes, and your kids need good role models. There's no question about that. But to watch those guys stand up there with a beer in their hand, shaking the champagne and spraying it all over the crowd, half of them are drunk by the time they get down to Union Station. And those kids down there watching that happen and saying to themselves, that's what I want to be. Let me tell you something, guys and girls. Going with the crowd doesn't make you a man. Doing what the world does doesn't make you a man. It doesn't take any courage to do that. I watched as they stopped the bus and they all got off and they're high-fiving and they're signing things, you know, and they all got a beer in their hand. I mean, in the game, when they needed a thing or something great happened, they pointed to God, and now they got a beer in their hand because they want it. They don't need God anymore. You know what I would like? You know what would have taken real courage in that thing? You'll never see this. But you know what would have been real courage? If one of those players was truly saved, born again, loved the Lord, believed the Bible, and he's on that bus where everybody else is drinking, and when they all get off, he gets off with a handful of tracks. And instead of going up and displaying what a drunk they are, he starts passing. And and a guy like that, he could write his own track. He just won the Super Bowl. I would have had tracks made up and said, we won the Super Bowl, but let me show you how I won the game of life. And then I'd have put the whole plan of salvation and showed that we may be celebrating a victory here today at the Super Bowl, but I want you to celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ coming into your life and taking your sins away. It takes courage to do that. You think the sportscasters would have zeroed in on that? No, they zeroed in on the beer. You see, I'm telling you, young kids, you think that you have to go along with the crowd and the world, and that's the end thing to do. It doesn't take any courage to go with the world. I saw this movie one time, can't remember the name of it, but this guy got put into an insane asylum, and he wasn't nuts. I don't remember how he got there, but anyway, they were punishing him for something. It was in a prison thing, and he was put in a insane asylum, and it was down in the basement. And there were some loonies down there, believe me. And there must have been 200-300, maybe 400. And he has to live down there, he has to sleep down there, he has to eat with them, and he's the only sane person down there. And you could imagine what that would be like. And around the outside of the perimeter or downstairs, you had 400 people, zombies, nutcases, all walking and around a big circle, hours, days, all hours of the night, all around that big perimeter. They just walked in a circle, everybody walking, nobody talking, nobody looking, kind of like my dog Izzy on Prozac. She just lays there. They just walked around in a circle. Hours. This guy couldn't take it anymore. He had to get out. You know how he kept his sanity? Everybody was walking the same direction, and he started walking in the opposite direction. The crazy people couldn't get a hold of that, because crazy people always want to go the same direction. Let me say that again. Crazy people always want to go the same direction. Let me say it one more time, because I don't think you're getting it. Crazy people of this world always want to walk in the one same direction. It takes a child of God who will go against the stream. And this guy got out of that and kept his sanity because everybody was walking this way. He decided he was going to, and they tried to stop him. Oh, you should have seen it. They didn't like the fact that he was going against the stream where they were going. And he just kept pushing them away and kept walking around. He was not going to submit to the crazies of this world by doing what everybody else was doing. Pilate's just going along with everybody. He's just trying to get the thing all worked out. He's just trying to get the thing where he can just do whatever he wants to do. And I'm telling you, it doesn't take a real man. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22 that God is looking for a man. He's looking for a man that'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He's looking for somebody who will go the opposite direction that the world is going. Pilate wasn't that guy. And most people, when they're unsaved, they're afraid. They're afraid that their life is going to be so different now that their friends are not going to be their friends anymore. That they can't do the old things. Hey, I got news for you. God's got a new life for you that'll be better than any old life you ever had on any best day of your life. You know the next thing he tried? He tried cleverness. I mean, this fits, man. Unsaved man, woman, this is us before we got saved. He's got Jesus on his hands, truth standing right in front of him. He tried carelessness to put him on the Jews. That didn't work. Then he tried to play the coward and get Herod to do it. That didn't work. Now he's sitting there saying, I got this. I can figure this out. You know, I've been in tight spots before. I'll work it out. I'll tell you. I'll work all this out. I'll tell you something. Not that one you won't. Let me tell you something. You won't work that one out. Listen, when a decision is holy and just and right in God's sight and you got to make it, you got to make it. You can't duck it. You can't get away from it. Well, do you know all down through history? Oh, this is so true. Once you see this and you broaden the perspective a little bit, you see that all down through history, man has tried to get around Jesus Christ by cleverness. Every religious system, just stop and think about it. Every religious system put together by the world, and the Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, there's many devices in a man's heart. Boy, there sure is. Every religious system in this world was put together to get you around the decision that Pilate had to make. And that was, he had Jesus on his hands. You know what Catholicism is? It's a system where they believe the virgin birth. They believe the Trinity. They believe the second coming. They believe the bodily resurrection. They believe in all the fundamentals of the faith. Sure they do. But you know what? When that Catholic goes to church on Saturday night or Sunday morning and he sits down there on his knees and that priest comes by and takes that round wafer and puts it in his mouth and he swallows that, you know what that wafer is? It's an alibi to get out of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's all it is. That's all it is. Every religious system in this world was put together so you didn't have to make the decision that Pilate is faced with, that you're faced with today. You know what Mohammedism is? It's having Allah as your God, the Ten Commandments, the Quran. It's the teachings of Muhammad and the traditions and all the things that they go through and all the things that they have without ever receiving Jesus Christ. You know what Buddhism is? It's a system of getting rid of your karma and you meditate and go into a transcendental state and you're one with the wheel of life and the Bodhisattva without ever receiving Jesus Christ. You know what Brahmanism is? It's a system to get rid of your karma, again, transcendental state, and one with the Atman or the Brahman of the universe, with ever trusting Christ as your own personal Savior. You know what Judaism is? It's the Ten Commandments, the Taos, the Tao, and the Torah. It's the revelations of the fathers. It's all the things in the Old Testament without ever trusting Jesus Christ. You know what Confucianism is? It's the teaching of the ancestors and the reverence of the spirits of the ancestors and living a moderate life without ever having trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You know what Protestantism is? It's the Golden Rule, Ten Commandments. It's Psalms 23. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the social gospel without ever having to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Listen, the greatest religious systems in this world that has ever invented are for the express purpose of getting you around the decision that Pontius Pilate had to make, and you can't get around it. You just can't. I remember preaching in public schools years ago when I used to do, you know, the gospel and the stars, and I used to do things in schools, and they'd have me in, can't do it anymore. I used to do it in high schools, and I used to do it in colleges. And I would get if looks could kill, I would get the most devastating looks from the professor or for the teacher that you could ever see in your life. You know why? Because they've spent $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 to get out from under the decision that Pilate had to make. That's why. There have been many a man that goes to college to get a BA or an MA or a PhD to prove the Bible wrong, to get out of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. I remember I talked to a kid one time, and he was a nice kid. He was an intelligent kid, much smarter than I was. And I tried to talk to him about the Lord, you know, and all those things and salvation. And he said to me, he says, you know what? He says, honestly, if there was any other power in the universe, I was talking about God and the devil. He didn't believe in either one. He says, if there was any other power in the universe, he says, you couldn't count on the physical laws. Oh, they're so smart. He says to me, he says, if there's any other power, God and the devil in the universe, the whole structure breaks down. And he says this, he says, the physical laws could not exist. And he says, you couldn't, for instance, you couldn't count on the tensile strength of steel. I looked at that kid and I said, kid, you think the devil gives a flip about the tensile strength of steel? He wants to damn your soul for all of eternity. He wants you to burn like a torch. And you're worried about another power in the universe not counting on the tensile strength of steel. Oh, they're so clever, man. They get their brain on it, educated mind. I mean, old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, education without salvation is damnation. Pete Ruckman used to say, the bigger the belfry, the more room for the bats. And I'm telling you, man, cleverness won't do it. Oh, they're so clever. I love it. I just do. I mean, how did Jonah live for 3 days in the whale? I mean, the Bible says they crossed the Red Sea and God split the Red Sea. It wasn't a Red Sea. It was a sea of reeds with only 3 inches of water. Oh, they're so clever. How do all the animals get in the ark? Guy said to me one time, he said, how do all the animals, I got a question for you. I'm trying to witness to him now. And they always try this clever approach. He says, well, I got a question for you, preacher. And he says, how do all those animals get in the ark? And I said, how big was the ark? He didn't know. I said, how many animals were there? You think he just took all the animals that were on planet Earth and read the Bible? He didn't know that. A guy asked me one time, well, you answer this question and then I'll maybe believe in God. Can God create a rock bigger than he is that he can't pick up? I said, I don't know, but I do know this. You're going to throw your soul in a lake of fire and you're going to burn like a torch, screaming for all of eternity. How's that work for you? Cleverness. They're so clever. One guy said, well, where did Cain get his wife? I said, online dating, same way you got yours. Man just wrote the Bible. Jesus was a good teacher. I mean, I just can't believe that Noah's flood was a universal flood. I think it was a local flood. What about the babies in Sodom and Gomorrah? One guy I was witnessing to one time, and he stopped me and he said, let me ask you something, preacher. Where do the heathen go? Real forceful, you know, like he was saying something. I looked at him and I said, Oak Park Mall, Zona Rosa, Kmart, Walmart. That's where the heathen go. You see, cleverness won't do it. Oh, they are so, so clever. Pilate tried that. He said, you know what I'll do? You find this in Luke chapter 23 and John chapter 18. I know what I'll do. I got it figured out. Man, I don't need anything else. I got it all worked out. I'll get Barabbas. And he says, if I get Barabbas, you know, that good-for-nothing thief, I'll whip him. I'll get a little blood. These are good people. They just are all out of sorts. They're all stirred up. I'll get Barabbas, I'll whip him, and then I'll let Jesus go. So he goes and gets Barabbas. Puts him over here and puts Jesus over here. You got to see this. And then he says to the people, which one of these guys do you want? Let me show you how human nature is when it comes to Jesus and truth. That crowd sitting down there and they looking at Barabbas. They say, oh, look at that old Barabbas. Yeah, he's a rascal. You know, he killed some guys. He's a thief. Broke into my friend's house. Oh, yeah, he's a rascal. Yeah, I tell you what, there's a lot going on. He's there, and he's a rotten guy, and I know that. But you know what? Something about him you just got to like. One of those guys, no matter what he's done, he just got a personality. He says, you know what? He reminds me of me. Then there was Jesus on the other side. Now look at that guy. You know what? Never did like that guy. Loud. Thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. Always talking about this kingdom stuff. Always talking about holy stuff. You know, I don't know what it is about him, but I just don't like. Of course, we never caught him in anything, you know. But a lot of accusations out there that he's this, that he's that. And I don't know. He's just one of those kind of guys. And he's just a guy that I just don't know. And I don't know why. Kill him! That's how it worked. Pilate said, what evil hath he done? You know, he says that three times in the chapter that I read to you today. He does. He said, I find no fault in him in chapter, in verse 4, in verse 14, and in verse 22. Three times he says, I find no fault in this guy. And he says, shall I crucify your king? And they say, we have no king but Caesar. And he has him on his hands again. And I'm telling you something, folks. Cleverness won't get you around the decision you got to make of Jesus Christ in your life. I don't care who you are. If you're here this morning, I want to give you fair warning, friend. You cannot get rid of Jesus Christ in the decision you got to make. You may have the smartest, keenest, you may have an IQ of 560. You may have the smartest, keenest, razor sharp, the most simulating mind the world has ever seen. But you cannot get around Jesus Christ. The old Southern gospel song they used to sing years ago was that he's so high you can't get over him. He's so low you can't get under him. So wide you can't get around him. You got to come in at the door. And that door is found in John chapter 10. You're not smart enough. Why, the greatest, wisest men that ever lived tried it. They all got so educated and got so clever. They all thought they got those smarter than God. And the list is endless. You think Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato back in the Greek Empire. They are held up today as the wisest men that ever lived. I mean, they are the biggest clowns on the face of the planet. Somebody says, well, they set the whole world toward the Greek Empire. Yeah, and they're burning in hell this morning. Somebody said, how about Voltaire? Voltaire is one of those guys that come out of Europe in the think tank during the 16, 17, and 1800s. Voltaire said, God created man in his own image. Then man returned the favor. Thinking the idea that God isn't real, that man created God in his own mind because he needed a crutch. I think of Beethoven, that great composer that everybody likes to listen to. And his music is good, but I tell you what, he had an attitude toward God all of his life. He hated God, didn't believe in God, and he died. It was a thunderstorm night, and he shook his fist at God and screamed that the comedy is over before he went into hell. How about Sigmund Freud, the father of modern-day psychology? There's a book in there. I'm surprised it's still there. I put it out two or three weeks ago. It's called The Emperor's New Clothes. And maybe it's because the cover, you thought it was a fashion magazine book or something. I don't know. Remember the story of the emperor and his new clothes? In that story, it's a little kid, you know, that... He was so stuck on himself and wanted that somebody came in and made an invisible set of clothes. And so he put this visible set of clothes. The guy's as naked as a jaybird. But he's walking around and the guy is saying, that is the most marvelous creation of clothes that I have ever seen. All the people came in and they were afraid to tell the king that he was naked. So they all got on the bandwagon and they said, wow, those clothes are really nice. Obviously, you had a little problem. One guy said, it's a beautiful shade of blue. And the other guy says, it's a beautiful shade of red. You had a problem with that. But he just believed it. You know what that book's about? It shows you that the new clothing for human nature is the psychology of these guys right here over against the Bible. And people now think that they're clothed with truth through modern-day psychology, when in reality, they're naked before God in their sin and going to wind up in the lake of fire. Great little book. Great little book. I'm surprised it's still there this morning, but it's a great, great little book. You had guys like Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, somebody asked him one time if he believed in God and all that they had went through in World War II, and that old fat, cigar-smoking drunk said, do you believe that God is really, really interested in man's history? That clown had just written 3 volumes on English history. He couldn't find God in it anywhere. Oh, they're so clever. How about Einstein? Einstein is probably the closest one. Billy Graham asked Einstein one time if he was a believer. Einstein said, I could not believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. You know, that's probably the truest statement of any of them. He just couldn't get the keys to put it together. God is a mathematical formula. The whole Bible's built on a number system. He couldn't get that all. He couldn't get it. How about Thomas Paine? How about Charles Darwin? We all came from an amoeba someplace. How about Spinoza? How about Nietzsche? Nietzsche, he got around it. You know what Nietzsche said? He said he came up with the astounding statement that God had died and God is dead. Really? All the cleverness that they come up with. All the things that they do. And these old boys, every one of them, when they hit the end of life and carried and crashed into the tombstone and stumbled into the casket, they split hell wide open. And then they met him face to face. Let me tell you something. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want you to understand something. It doesn't say that maybe you will. It says you will. You either accept him and bow your knee now under a loving Savior that died for you on the cross, or you'll bow your knee and confess him as your Lord when you're ready to be dumped into the lake of fire. It's not a matter of whether you will or whether you won't, just when you're going to. Cleverness won't do it. Cleverness won't do it. You know the last thing that Pilate tried? It's the last thing that all men try. He tried compromise. That's the last thing all men try when all else fails. They try compromise. When we couldn't win the Vietnam War and it got out of control, we went halfway and compromised. When a family busts up and there's nothing you can do and they won't do what's right, all you can do sometimes is compromise. When a husband and wife have problems, all you can do is compromise. When a country with another country has problems like it did all down through history, you got to come up to a compromise. But I'll tell you one place where compromise will never work. And that's when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, it's all or nothing. You received him, nothing short of that. I mean, you can repent, you can be baptized, you can confess, you can join a church, you can take communion. But if you never received him as your own personal Savior, you're not going anywhere. That's what Pilate tried. He tried compromise. He had Christ brought in, Roman soldiers beat him, slapped him, pulled his beard out, whipped him, mocked him, brought him back to Pilate, who took him to the crowd, and he says, behold the man! They said, kill him, kill him, kill him. He says again, why? What evil hath he done? He thought for sure if he just went halfway, he thought for sure if he publicly beat him to a pulp and then brought him out to the people, if he could just go halfway, that they'd accept that. He says, why? And they say back, because he made himself the Son of God. Well, that changed things. Read it in John chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Pilate was now really afraid, the Bible says. He couldn't handle that one. Now, he had been told not only three times did he say, I find no fault in him, but in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, his wife said, you better let this guy go. He just didn't have the courage. Caught in the middle. Just like most of God's people. So he brings him in there after he's beaten, whipped, and he says, where are you from? Where are you from? He's now thinking he's sure from outer space. He was right too. He just didn't take it far enough. Pilate said, speakest thou not unto me? Don't you know that I've got the power to crucify you or let you go? Don't you know that? And Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me except that were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And that's the last word Pilate hears fall from the lips of God's Son. The last word he hears is a three-letter word that's the most terrible word in all of the world. It's the word sin. Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 3 talks about that there's none righteous, no, not one. Pilate was faced with a decision. Truth was standing right in front of him, just like it is for you today. He had a decision to make, and he tried to blow it off. Carelessness didn't work. He tried to blow it off by playing the coward and get somebody else to make the decision. Didn't work. He tried to get clever with it and try to come up with some novel idea to get around Jesus on his hands, and he couldn't do it. And finally, he tried compromise. And I don't care if you're here this morning and you're an unsaved man or you're an unsaved woman. You got a decision you got to make. And you can try all of these things, and you'll never get around the decision you got to make of trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I don't care what church you join, how good a life you live, all of the reasons you want to throw up in the air will not work. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him whatever betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Folks, someday it's all going to end. It's all going to be over. All the games, all the excuses, everything that you have pulled up your life to try to get you around that decision is going to come home. And I said it before. You either trust him in this life, bow your knee, and confess him as your Savior and Lord, or in that day you'll stand before him as your judge. And you'll bow that knee and you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not your Lord anymore, but the Lord. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Pilate did that 2,000 years ago. There's no record anywhere that he ever changed that position, ever got the courage to make the right choice. And if that's true, and he stayed with what he is for 2,000 years, he's had to live with that decision in hell. And that's only the beginning, because he's going to be dumped into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. And he's going to spend an eternity, all because he didn't have the courage to make the decision that he needed to make. All because when he was faced with something that every one of us have been faced with. Some of you now today, truth is standing right before you in the Word of God. In the silent midnight watches, hark thy bosom's door. Someone knocking, knocking, knocking evermore. Say not, 'tis thy pulse beating, for it is thy heart of sin, and thy Savior knocking, crying, soul arise and let me in. Death comes on with reckless footsteps, the palace, home, or hut. Think you death will tarry knocking where your door is shut? Jesus standing, waiting, knocking, but your sinful heart stands fast. Grieved away, your Savior leaveth. Now death comes in at last. Then you will be standing, begging Christ to let you in, beating at the gate of heaven, covered with your sin. God forbid, you guilty sinner. Heaven's not your lot. Jesus waited long to know thee, but now he knows thee not. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now you're standing before truth today. Out of the four men that are the key unsaved men in the Bible in type, I gave you the best one because that's where we're at in John, but the best one that I think illustrates where most people are at today. Pilate had Jesus on his hands, and if you're unsaved here this morning, you have Jesus on your hands. He tried four ways to get rid of him. Under the same four ways, I've found men and women all my ministry, all my life, trying to do it. I did it too before I got saved. Now let me ask you, you're among friends here today. I love you very much. First off, it's no accident that God brought you here today. It's no accident that you happen to hear this message. Maybe you're listening to it on the YouTube or whatever the case. But let me just say this to you. Let me ask you this. I'm not going to ask you if you're saved, if you've ever trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. Those are nebulous terms today that in the church age that we live in have lost their real meaning. So let me ask you this, which puts it right to where it needs to be. Man to man and man to woman. If you would die right now, this very second, you would keel over in this service and step out into eternity. Are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only question that really matters in life. Where you go to school, where you work, all that is secondary. The number one question that you as a man or a woman have to answer, if you were to die this very second, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? It cuts through the church, it cuts through your baptism, it cuts through all of the things that Pilate tried to put in front of the truth so he wouldn't have to accept it. We've taken those away now. I'm asking you, man to man, someone who was where you're at right now many, many years ago and had to make the same decision as everybody that's saved in this room had to make. And it's my job because I love you so much and God loves you even more than I do to help you try to get that decision made today. Now here's what I want to do. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. No one's looking around. If you're in a situation this morning, if you're a man or you're a woman, I don't care what it is, and you're not sure that if you die right this moment that you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven for all of eternity, while we have our heads bowed, I will not embarrass you. I will not say anything. I'll just recognize it. If you find yourself in that scenario today, would you just put up your hands and say, Bob, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven to be with him for all of eternity. Anybody? God bless you, buddy. Anybody else? You may put it down. God bless you, son. God bless you. Anybody else? Just put it up so I can see it and then put it down. Anybody? Anybody at all? Else? Two brave young men raise their hands. Anybody else? I'm not sure, Bob. This is it. This is the time. This is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where we really find where we're at. Anybody else? We're only going to wait a moment. I've preached the truth to you the best way I could. I've tried to get inside of your heart, get inside of your head, and hopefully will affect your soul. But it's your choice. Two hands were raised. Anybody else? Before I pray. Anybody else? I'm not sure. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. Thank you, Father, for all that you have been in my life and my family. And I just pray, Father, for these folks here today that they all came the same way. We all did. We all came. And we all had to come to Christ, just like Pilate needed to come to Christ. Help us, Father, to realize today. I pray for these two young men that raised their hands. I pray, Father, that if there's any doubt in their hearts and their minds, that they clear it up today. That they don't spend another moment, another hour, another day, not 100% sure of their salvation. And I just pray, Father, that you take this time now, that you'll give these young men the courage to be able to answer that question today. And we will thank you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Okay, here's the deal. Courage. Our heads are bowed, and if you're a young man or maybe a young lady that didn't raise your hand, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to make that decision today. And I don't care if you're in the front or the back, the left or the right. Here's what I want you to do. If you're a young man, I'll have one of my young men. If you're a young lady and you stand up, I'll have one of my young ladies. But right now, if you raise your hand and you want to settle a question, wherever you're at, you just stand up. We'll come and get you. We'll take you into the privacy of one of our rooms. We'll open up the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure. Come on, who'll be first? Stand up right where you're at. Let us do business with God today. Who'll be first? Don't leave this place without knowing for sure. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth the chance. You heard the message. Obviously, it touched your heart. You're not sure where you're at today, right now. Who'll be first? Let's make it sure. Nobody's looking. I'll have one of my guys come and get you, take you back into one of the offices and open up the scriptures, and you can leave here knowing for sure. Anybody? Two guys raised their hand. Maybe you didn't have enough courage to raise your hand at that time. God bless you, son. God bless you. Zach, over this side. Anybody else? Come on. I know it's tough. Your legs feel like they weigh 10,000 pounds at this point. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Anybody else? Come on. While we wait. One more time across. Over here to my left. And you, Amy, you stood up. You go on back with a guy back there, and he'll take care of you. In the middle, anybody? Over to my left. Over to my right. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for the young man that wants to make sure that we'll take and open up the Word of God and give him what he needs. We love you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. We pray now, Father, your hand upon it. And that you'll take this message, whether it goes out over to YouTube or into the hearts of the people here, and help them understand that they have Jesus on their hands and they'll never get rid of him because Pilate couldn't. We'll thank you and praise you for the truth. When Pilate asked the question, what is truth? The only truth in this world is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We ask you now your blessings in all we do today. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. All right, buddy, go ahead and get with Zach back there. I'll see you guys all down there in just a little bit. Get out of here, and I'll see you down there for lunch, and then we'll get hooked up and go from there. God bless you. You're dismissed.